Okay, so Emily is going to open with prayer, and then when she's done, we'll have a couple of minutes just to confess our sin as we normally do. So over to you, Emily.
Okay. Father God, I just thank you that we're able to come together as strong women believers and just connect in your name, Father. And I pray that tonight can be a wonderful night, that your word is just opened up to us in a way that we haven't seen it before, Father, and that you're able to reveal your word to us, Father. And I pray that you can just open our ears and our hearts so that we can receive it with joy, Father. And I pray that everyone here, that we can just have a wonderful time in the word tonight and also just meditate on this throughout the week, Father, so that your word can just be built up in our hearts, Father, so that we can just build a stronger connection with you. And I pray for everyone who wasn't able to make it here tonight, Father, that you can just watch over them, Father, and keep them strong in your faith and in your word. And I pray that we can have just a wonderful evening, just delving into the scriptures, Father. And I pray that we can just receive it with joy. And I pray that in your name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Sometimes it takes longer than others.
I don't know about you, but I'm pretty short.
You're pretty short, Louise. Good for you. Okay, so don't you love your Wednesdays?
Mm-hmm.
Your every second Wednesday?
Yep.
I love just sitting around the table and talking about the word and discussing it and growing together and learning new stuff. It's pretty exciting. So, before we start on our teaching tonight, I wanted to just clarify a couple of points from last time that we got together. And it's amazing how in between sessions you actually learn new stuff and you have to come back and look at things that you taught and maybe do it a little better. So, I wanted to clarify, first of all, we talked about the two resurrections the last time. And I also wanted to clarify that second resurrection, if you look at your chart, okay, so the third box from the end, the one that starts Satan thrown into the lake of fire, and it talks about the resurrection and the great white throne judgment. So that's the second resurrection. I wanted just to clarify that it happens sometime after the 1,000 years. It's really an unspecified time, so we can't say for definite that it happens at the end of the 1,000 years, but we know that at some point after the 1,000 years, we know that Satan is released for a short time, and then at some point after that, we have the second resurrection, the great white throne judgment. The second point that I wanted to clarify was to do with the section in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 to 6. So verse 4 says, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. When you look at verse 5, it says the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. Well, they will then be in part of the second resurrection. So those were the rest that weren't redeemed from the time of Adam until Christ returned. So they weren't redeemed, so they stayed in the grave when everybody that was redeemed was resurrected. So that is when they come to life. Now, what I did want to clarify was that in this section, those that are reigning with Christ here are the ones who did the will of the Father on earth. So they spent their life endeavouring to do the will of the Father. In this section of Scripture, only those who did the will of the Father are mentioned. Only those that were resurrected to age-lasting life are mentioned here. The redeemed that did not do the will of the Father during their life have already been excluded at this point. So that is why they don't turn up in this scene and there's no mention of them. Because when we read Revelation chapter 20, 4 to 6, this is actually after the judgment seat. So the redeemed have been resurrected, they have been judged, and therefore they have been divided into those two groups that we talked about in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. When we then go to this scene, it is after the judgment seat. And those that have been excluded from ruling and reigning with Christ are not mentioned. Okay? Do you understand that? Do you understand why I'm saying that? Because it's very easy to read that, as I did initially a couple of years ago when we started understanding these truths. And my first question was, well, why does it say they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years if some of them are going to be excluded? The reason that those that are not doing the will of the Father are not mentioned here is because it's after the judgment and they have already been put into outer darkness. Okay, so if you want to just have a quick look, let's just have a look at Daniel 12 again so that we're all understanding this, we're all on the same page. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. Now I'm reading here just now from the King James Version. And it says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. And we have seen over the weeks that to sleep is to be dead. So many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, which should be correctly translated age-lasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. One resurrection, the first resurrection, which is of the redeemed, two possible outcomes depending on the judgment. The first outcome is everlasting life, age-lasting life, which is given to those that have done the will of the Father on earth. Yeah, we all understand that. The second outcome is for those who have not done the will of the Father while they were living on earth, and therefore their outcome is shame and everlasting contempt. So when you get to Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 to 6, that second group is not mentioned because they have already been judged, they have been dealt with, and now it's time to rule and reign. The ones that are excluded are also the many from Matthew chapter 7, and I've put that section in your notes, Matthew 7, 21 through to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. See how simply Christ put it. Mm-hmm. Not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. So in other words, not everybody that is redeemed is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, enter that age-lasting life, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So the many in verse 22 are the excluded in Revelation 24 to 6. And that's also refers to the tares. Now we've been looking at that in church, the wheat and the tares growing up with the wheat. Well, the tares would be the ones that would be excluded in this as well. Okay, so I just wanted to clarify that before we moved on tonight. The other thing that I wanted to bring up from last time's teaching was we did talk for a while about every knee bowing, and I know Emily specifically had some questions about that. And I wanted to also just review that a little bit and see if I can clarify it better. So if you look in Romans chapter 14, verse 10, it says, you then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. In verse 11, when it says, it is written, it's always a really good idea to find out where it was written so that you can actually go back and have a look at the context in which it was written in. So a lot of times in the New Testament, Paul or Peter or some of the other writers will quote something from the Old Testament and will say something like, it is written. So this section here, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. That's actually taken from Isaiah chapter 45, verse 23. Now, to get the whole context of Isaiah 45, you would need to read the whole chapter. And we don't have time to do that, but I have read it. And in the context of that section, it's speaking of the redeemed of Israel. And in verse 23, it says, by myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity, a word that will not be revoked. Before me, every knee will bow. By me, every tongue will swear. So when we get to the section in Romans and Paul is quoting this, it's actually in the context of the judgment seat of Christ. And that's actually what we're going to be looking at in a little bit more detail tonight. But when he spoke about every knee bowing and every tongue confessing, in that section he was actually talking about the judgment seat. And therefore, he was talking to the redeemed. Not just the redeemed of Israel, but also the Gentiles that were redeemed. Because in chapter 14 of Romans, there was no longer a separation between Jews and Gentiles. They were all considered as the body, the church of God. So when we read that, and it tells us that we will be bowing our knees and confessing to God, that is actually in the context of the judgment seat. Because if you look at the verse 10 before it, at the end of verse 10, it says, for we shall all stand before God's judgment seat. And then verse 12 says, so that each of us will give an account of himself to God. So the other section that I want to look at regarding every knee bowing is in Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to be reading from verse 5 to verse 11. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Bible. And it says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now the context here is slightly different. Whereas in Romans 14, we know that the context was the redeemed of Christ standing at the judgment seat at the Bema. Here scripture seems to be indicating that those in heaven, on the earth and under the earth will all bow. And we know that that will actually happen at the time when Christ is glorified. And when does Christ get glorified? At his return. Excellent. So, and the reason that every knee will bow, as we talked about the last time we got together, is because everybody will be under the authority of Christ. He will have set up his kingdom. He will have established his governmental system. And he will be ruling as a king, or as the king, of this earth. And therefore, everybody will have to come under his authority, come under his rulership, whether they like it or not. We are living in this world just now, and we know that the God of this world is the devil. There's lots of things that we don't like about the rulership in this world just now, about all the rules and regulations that we have to live under, because most of them are pretty unjust. But at the end of the day, there's not much we can do about it just now. We have to submit to whoever is in power, whether it's in the president of the United States, if you're living in America, or it's the Prime Minister here in Canada or in the UK. we all have to live under the rulership of that country. Mm-hmm. So guess what? There's a time coming when they will all have to live under the rulership of our king.
Amen. Amen.
Can't wait for that day.
Yeah.
That'll be great. So those were a few things that I just wanted to review and clarify before we go on to our subject tonight, which is the judgment seat of Christ. And we were not going to go through everything tonight, so we'll just say that this is part one, and we'll see how we go. But did anybody have any questions on what I spoke about there, or from last time, or any other things that have come up since we were last together that you would like a bit of clarification on? Or
I have a question.
Okay, Louise?
I had a question in Philippians when it says, verse 10, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know where why it's referring to in heaven and on the earth. And then I know under the earth is that the dead.
Mm-hmm.
Earth people that are alive. And then is heaven, who are those people he's referring to there?
Well, it would be the host of angels.
Okay.
You know, because there is a heavenly host. The angels that are in heaven just now.
Okay.
As far as I know.
Yeah, I just want a clarification
yep,
on that.
That's good.
In heaven.
All right. I thought that would be referring to the redeemed who are the first resurrection, redeemed of the first resurrection. The redeemed as far as when we're gathered in the first resurrection.
But
I
we
think that would maybe be referring to the people who were brought up
okay.
into the air with Christ.
Yeah.
And that's referring to those people who are in heaven. And then the people who are still on the earth at that time.
Right.
And the people on the earth. I see why you're saying that.
But remember that when we're all gathered together in the clouds, we meet the Lord in the air. We never actually go into heaven as such. Technically, just now, God is in heaven. Jesus Christ is in heaven. There's a heavenly host. But even when we are gathered together, we never go into heaven. It never tells us that we ever go into a place called heaven. But Christ meets us in the air.
So he has to come
and
down. Right?
That's right. He comes down from heaven. Mm-hmm. And then...
to meet us in the air.
To meet us in the air. And then the kingdom, his kingdom, is established on this earth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Is there a place per se that heaven is compared to where we are right now? Because we know that Christ isn't on earth. And
well, there is a heaven. Because remember in the Gospels it talks about... no man has seen God at any time except the Son of Man who came down from heaven.
Okay.
And then it talks in various places about him going back to heaven.
No, I understand. Yeah.
But it never talks about us ever going to heaven.
And I think it's also, you got to remember their spirits, right? So it's, you know, it's not like this special area of clouds, you know, mm-hmm. like we can't see it like that. Because
no. yeah. It's a place, though.
Yeah, it's a place. When you're saying you're, you know, descending or ascending, like there has to be some sort of,
there has to be some sort of dividing,
but we don't know what that dividing is.
Mm-hmm. There is a host of heavenly beings that are in heaven. That would be the angels. When Christ comes back, then they will be subject to him. Because remember, it says that they throw crowns at his feet.
Mm-hmm.
That's the angels that do that. So they are submitting to him. Because remember in Hebrews, it says for a little while, he was made lower than the angels.
Yeah.
But when he is glorified, everybody
submitting to him right now.
Everybody in heaven, everybody on earth will be submitting to Christ. That's why every knee will bow. It's a good question. Okay, so we're going to look at the judgment seat of Christ tonight. I know for some of us, this is a bit of a review, but guess what? Repetition is a great thing.
Amen.
When you are studying the word. And at times we have to continue to go over things that we learned, because as you grow in your walk and you also grow in your understanding of the scriptures, it's amazing how when you revisit older subjects or teachings that were done in the past, it's amazing how you can pick up things that you never saw first time around. So it's good for us to review. I know some of us it's a review, others this is new. So we're going to take our time and go through it tonight, and we'll probably also look at it next time that we get together. So it can be a subject that we're all looking at and studying over the next few weeks.
Mm-hmm.
I also thought it would tie in really well with last time's teaching, which was the two resurrections, because if you look at your chart, Bill's chart, you will see that the main box, which is the top box, the parousia, and also if you are listening on the website, you can download the chart. It's actually on our teaching page of the Women's Bible Study, and it's a chart of the ages. And we're looking at the top box, head of the parousia. Underneath that, it says the inauguration of Christ's kingdom, imperishable, spiritual, bodily resurrection, Satan imprisoned. And then it says underneath that, the Bema. Now, the Bema is the Greek word for the judgment seat of Christ. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight, is the judgment seat. What is that all about? And, you know, I don't think anybody likes the word judgment. No. Nobody likes to be judged. But there is a time coming when each one of us will have to give account of what we have done, whether good or bad. So it's a reality for each one of us as redeemed people, and we can do something about it now. And that is the exciting thing. We can do something about it so that when we stand in front of Christ, we can be confident, knowing that we have done our best to live according to the will of the Father. And that's what we're doing here. We're encouraging each other to do that. We're helping each other understand the scriptures and also walk according to what Christ, how Christ tells us to live our lives. We are going to start off in Matthew chapter 16, because we have already established a sequence of event of end time events. And we all know, we've all established that Jesus Christ is coming back again, and that when he comes back, he's going to be returning in all of his glory. And that all of those that belong to him from the day of Adam until the day of his return shall be resurrected into that first resurrection. Yeah. And that immediately after that first resurrection, then there is going to be judgment. And that's when we go in front of the Bema. And then we will be judged according to what we have done here on earth. If we have continued to use Christ's office as high priest, then we will be confident that we will be ruling and reigning with Christ. But if we have just lived our life according to whatever we wanted to do, then the outcome will not be as positive. So when is it going to happen? It's going to happen after the resurrection. After we have been raised in that first resurrection, we've been gathered together with Christ in the air, then we are going to be judged. So Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, I'm reading from the NASB, New American Standard Bible. Verse 27 says, "For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds." So everybody is repaid according to their deeds, not according to what they believed in.
Yeah.
And that is something that you've got to be very clear on. It's not enough just to believe in Christ. Our judgment is not about what we believe in. When we stand there in front of Christ, he's not going to ask us what we believed in. He's going to want to know what we did. Because it's easy to believe one time that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. It's easy to believe in that. In a moment of weakness, you can even believe in that and then decide that the rest of your life, you're not going to do anything. So we're not judged according to our beliefs, but according to our deeds. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Verse 27 says, "Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment." So just now what we're doing is we're just establishing the time element of the judgment, and we're seeing from scripture that it's going to happen at the time of the return and the time after you have died. Now, if anybody wants to ask any questions as we go along, please interrupt me. So basically what happens is we all die. If we're not alive until Christ's return, we will all die. And then after that, we're all judged. So that's going to be at the time of Christ's second coming when we are resurrected. We will be rewarded according to faithfulness, or we will suffer loss for those things done contrary to his will. Mm-hmm. Yeah? Let me ask you something. Are we being judged today? Do you think we've been judged today?
No.
Correct. We're not. I mean, you look around. You only need to look around this earth and to see what people do and to realise that we're not being judged. Nobody's been judged. Mm-hmm. It almost looks as if people are getting away with murder. Literally, they are in some cases.
Yeah.
We're not being judged today because Jesus Christ's office is one of high priest today. Christ is in the heavenly tabernacle. He is in heaven at the right hand side of God, in the heavenly tabernacle, making intercession for us. That is his office today. His office isn't as judge. So he's not judging us today. A lot of times people have this mind picture that God is in heaven throwing thunderbolts down at people every time they do something wrong. No. But he's not. So today there is no true justice, but there is a day coming when everybody will have to give account of how they have lived their life. So even if you get away with things today and you never confess your sin, guess what? You'll have to give account of it to Christ. Okay, so we want to be clear on two things from Scripture. Number one is that God our Father does not judge, but he has actually given all the judgment to the Son. If you have a look at John chapter 5, verse 22, we'll look at verse 22 and verse 27. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. Verse 27, and he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. The Son of Man. So God doesn't do the judging, the Son does. The second thing that I think we all have to be very clear on is what we spoke about just recently there. That Christ is not our judge today, but he's our high priest. If we have a look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it says, therefore he, referring to Christ, is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Wow. Christ isn't having a rest in heaven. He is working hard, serving us, interceding on our behalf. You know, a lot of people just have this mind picture, this idyllic mind picture of heaven and what Christ is doing. But Christ is continuing to serve us in the capacity of high priest. Right. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 says, for this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. So he is a merciful and a faithful high priest. And it's mind-blowing to me to think that he is in the Holy of Holies just now, interceding for us, waiting for us to confess our sins so that he can forgive us, and so that we can have grace to continue to do the will of the Father. Because as we've talked about before, it's all by grace, but it's all about doing the will of the Father, and it's the grace that we get by going to our high priest that helps us to do that. It's not that we are so good of ourselves. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, it says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. I like to think about Jesus Christ as being our defense attorney. You know, that when the devil accuses us, that he comes to our defense, that he stands up there and speaks on our behalf. I love that mind picture. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the only one that didn't sin. So we've also been looking at over, months now, the importance of confessing our sins. We know that judgment comes at the time of the resurrection, but today we have the opportunity to repent and to make amends for the wrong that we have done. Yeah. You know, at the judgment seat, it's going to be too late. It's going to be too late to confess your sin. We can confess now because today is the day of atonement and Christ is in the Holy of Holies. But when he comes out of the Holy of Holies to be glorified, to return, to gather us together, there is no more forgiveness of sins. It's over. It's done. All there is then is judgment. So that's why we've got to take advantage of the fact that today we can have our sins forgiven. This is the time when we have to repent. every day. But God has made it available for us to have that available every single day, because every single day is the Day of Atonement. You know what? It's not a very popular teaching to talk about confessing your sin. But you know what? If we don't want to be chargeable, if we want to be able to stand in front of Christ and not be chargeable, then we have to do the work now. You know, there's two basic ways that God motivates us. Two basic ways. One is by reward, and the other one is by fear. Nobody likes the second one, because nobody thinks that if God is love, fear should have anything to do with God. But we're going to see from Scripture tonight how that there is a type of motivation through fear, which really does help. But we'll look at the reward part first, how God motivates us by reward. We always have to remind ourselves that God wants us to make it into the kingdom. When God had Moses lead his people out of Egypt into the promised land, he wanted them to make it. He did everything that he could to make that easier for them. He fed them. He gave them water. He gave them a pillar of fire, cloud. He helped them in every way that he could because he wanted them to make it into the promised land. Yeah. Now today, the kingdom to come is our promised land, and God wants us to make it. He wants us to get us there. So he's going to do everything in his power to make it easy for us, or easier. And one of the ways that he does that is he motivates us by reward. Well, I've heard some people say, oh, I don't need any reward. It's reward enough for me just to do the will of the Father, just to serve my Lord. Well, do you know what? I think when we get really honest, we can say that that's not enough. That we don't get up every single day and think, I don't care what I get at the end of this. I'm doing this out of pure love. Because I think when we really look inside, we can say that we don't have that type of love. we don't have enough love to keep on doing that for nothing. And God knows that, and he knows that he has to motivate us. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. First thing, must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We have to believe that our God is going to reward those that earnestly seek him. And that is more than just turning up to church on a Sunday. That's earnestly seeking him. We've looked at Matthew chapter 6 many times. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We know that to earnestly seek God is more than just coming to church every Sunday. It's more than just opening the Bible once a week. It's more than just praying when you get together with other believers. We know that every single day it's earnestly seeking to do the will of the Father. It's continuing to walk on that narrow path. And it's going to the high priest every time you sin to confess. Because that takes humility. And to continue to serve, that is earnestly seeking God. Not just when it feels good. Not just when we're in a great mood and everything's going well in our lives. So, I'm going to do something nice for somebody else.
Yeah.
But even when you're feeling down or you're not well, that you can still continue to serve. Because you know that service is always putting somebody else above yourself and your own interests and your own needs and your own desires, but always looking for the needs of others. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, Lisanne, would you like to read this?
Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done.
So Christ is telling us that when he comes back, that he will have reward with him. His reward will be with him. And he will give it to everyone according to what he has done. Not according to what he has believed, but according to what he has done. Mm-hmm. And the reason I say that is we have to get out of the frame of mind that it's okay if we believed one time in Jesus Christ, that is enough. I'm not talking about living by faith, because we have to live by faith. But when I say it's not enough just to believe, I'm talking about that one time believing that everybody seems to think is enough to make it into the kingdom. For years we would say, oh, well, as long as you get somebody to believe in Jesus Christ, that's enough, because we know that they will be in the gathering together. But it's not. It's not enough, because at the end of the day, we are rewarded if we have lived according to the will of the Father, if we've been faithful to the word, if we have continued to walk the straight and narrow path. Psalm 62, verse 11 and 12. Danielle, do you want to read?
One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving. Surely you will reward each person according to what he has done.
So reward is God's approval for doing his will. Reward is something that God wants to give us because we have done his will. It's how he set it up. And that's one of the ways that God motivates us, by reward. When I think that by doing the will of God, that I can actually be rewarded in the kingdom, that motivates me.
Yeah.
That is motivation.
Yeah.
It's motivation to think that I could be ruling and reigning with Christ in the kingdom.
That's right.
That motivates me to stay on the narrow path. It really does. And it motivates me to think that if I can just do this, if I can just live according to the word, that there will be reward for me. That if I can humble myself under the mighty hand of God, that he will exalt me in due time. And I always thought that due time was maybe a year down the road, or maybe once I just grew up a bit. But that's to do with reward at the return, during the kingdom. We humble ourselves now to be exalted later. It's not exaltation in this life, but we know that if we can humble ourselves here, that we will be rewarded there. Mm-hmm. And that motivates me.
Yeah.
It motivates me when I don't want to do it, when I really do not want to do it. It motivates me to keep going, because I think, okay, if I can just
keep going,
I will be exalted at the time of the kingdom. Mm-hmm. And that is motivation, and that's motivation through reward. Mm-hmm. Okay, so the second way that God motivates us is through fear. And I know a lot of people don't want to hear the word fear in the same sentence as God,
mm-hmm.
because it's not a very popular concept to fear God.
Yeah.
You know, fear, it's not so much trembling and fainting.
Yeah.
It's more a godly reverence for God and the things of God.
Mm-hmm.
I was thinking that, I love that section in the Gospels when it talks about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane.
Yeah.
And the soldiers come and they are looking for him. He tells them his name. He says, "I am." The power of that name causes them to fall backwards.
Wow.
Unreal.
I think today you hear so many people talking about, oh yes, Jesus is my friend, or my homeboy. But you know what? There's so much respect that has to come
mm-hmm.
as far as Jesus Christ is concerned, and as far as our Heavenly Father is concerned. And there is a godly reverence there that we have to maintain in our lives, because it tells us that God is a consuming fire. We know that God is love, but having that godly fear, it's not a negative thing.
No.
It motivates us to stay in his good books, so to speak. If you look in Hebrews chapter 10, and Emily, did you want to say something?
Yeah, I just wanted to make a wrap. I just wanted to, as we're reading Hebrews 11:6, I just was really blessed by that, because I think we read over that and don't realize what God is saying about the latter part of the verse, where it's like we have to believe that he exists and that he rewards us when we earnestly seek him. So it's not just reading the Bible every once in a while and, you know, going to church and expecting God to just give you abundance in your life and to bless you. Like, we have to seek him. Like, it doesn't come automatically because we're going to church and because we're a Christian and we think we're doing everything right.
Yeah.
It's not just about that. And it's not just about reading your Bible and or even just going in your high priest. Like, we have to seek him with everything that we have, and every day just totally getting into the word as much as we physically can. And where sometimes when you grow up with a family that's like spiritual and we've been Christians our whole life, and you know, we have our own church, that you forget that, you know, we're not different from anyone else, and we don't just, it's not just given to us because we have a whole family that's Christian and that Pastor Ian preaches every week. That's just not enough. Individually, we have to seek him as much as we can, because that way he won't reward us. And I just read that verse and it just really, really yeah, it really touched me because, you know, we have to realize that we have to do our own walk and we have to do our own thing. And it's not just about knowing people that are Christians and
exactly.
being a Christian. It's not all about being, it's what you're doing too.
And I think that's a really good point because sometimes if you're really busy with different charities and you're really busy with doing good works or you're hanging about with other Christians, then it's really easy to think that that's enough.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because you think, well, I went to church today, or
I wasn't going to party in on the weekend.
That's right, and I have been hanging out with Christians, but are you actually building a relationship with God? Are you seeking to do His will? Are you actually making those decisions when you're not with other Christians?
Mm-hmm.
Are you making those decisions when you're on your own?
Mm-hmm.
What about your thought life? Where's your head? Because nobody can see it into your head. Nobody knows what you're thinking apart from God. So all of these things are things we have to work out as individuals. Like you're saying, it's not enough that you were born into a Christian family. It's not enough because that does not make you want to study anymore. It doesn't make you want to pray anymore.
No.
It maybe helps in as much as we can encourage each other on a daily basis. But we don't always encourage each other.
No.
Because, you know, we all are challenged the same ways. You know, we're all busy. We're all caught up in stuff. And we don't always live the way that we should live. So there are those challenges too. But I think you're right. You have to seek God first. You have to do it. That's why it says you have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I think we're getting to that verse.
So I was talking to Pastor Ian, we were talking about how, you know, like lately, like we all have the same amount of time in the day. And yeah, some people might work full-time, some people might work part-time. But I tell you, like, if you work full-time and you work part-time and you're still not making time for God, then it makes no difference.
It doesn't.
And, you know, you'll just fill time with something else.
Sure.
And me and Dad were talking about how people do what they want to do. And if you want to go and watch a movie for 3 hours, you'll go and watch a movie for 3 hours. And if you want to go and do other things that don't consist of getting the Word, you'll do it. And we were saying that people do what they want to do. And you obviously, if you're not studying the Word and you're not listening to teachings and you're not fellowshipping with Christians, it's because you don't want to, or you don't want to enough that you'll make that time. And that really hit me because I'm like, do I not want to study the Scriptures? Do I not love God and love what Christ is doing for me enough that I'm not willing to make time for Him? That's honestly what you're saying.
That is what you're saying.
You're saying that you do not value the Word and you don't value
what
Christ is doing.
But that was my point earlier, is that some Christians say, I don't need a reward because it's enough for me to do it out of the love that I have. But it's not, because every day you get up, you don't feel the love.
No, you don't. It's not like every day you've got this like shining light on you and you're like, oh, wow, I'm... You know, I'm a child of God and like I love Him. So that's just not right, because that's not realistic.
No.
You wake up every day, you do an 8-hour day at work, and you don't want to.
No.
But we have to. Like, that's the thing, is it's not, it doesn't come down to a want. It becomes down to a need, that we need this.
I know, I think it's to do with, remember we all looked at that part in the Gospels that said, strive to go through the narrow gate, and how we looked at that word in Greek, and it was agonizomai, and it meant to agonize. So it is agony to do the things of the Father. It's agony at times to serve when you don't feel like it. It's agony to lift up your Bible at times. And it's agony to pray for other people. When we looked at the difference between redemption and salvation a couple of Wednesdays ago, we saw that salvation is an ongoing process.
Mm-hmm.
It's something that we are continually working on. And that's why this is part of it. I know that there's a lot of people tonight that decided to do other stuff other than this.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying that we are the holy ones because we're here.
Well, no, but...
But there's always something else. There will always be something else other than doing the will of the Father.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the most challenging thing we all have to do, is to do the will of the Father. It's the most challenging thing in my life.
Yeah.
Because we are earthy. We are not spiritual. We are weak, and that is why we need a high priest. That is why God gave us a high priest, so that He, knowing our weaknesses, could intercede on our behalf, that He could empathize with us, because God knows our frame. He knows what we're like. But in spite of all that, He will continue to make a way for us.
Sure.
You know, so that's why we're all here tonight, and that's why we keep doing this stuff, and that's why we'll always do it, is to encourage each other.
And because we need it.
And because we need it, and because I need it.
Yeah.
I just couldn't go off what Emily was saying about, do you feel in your life that you're not maybe going to God as much as you'd like, or building a relationship, you know? And I totally agree with what Emily's saying. And that is why we're studying Hebrews right now, because that book is written to the redeemed. So when it talks about we have to encourage each other, it's not that if you do not study the word for a couple of days that you don't love him or want to see the scriptures.
That's
it's
right.
Just that that's just maybe if it was sin or you're just, you know, distraction, and that's things of the devil, and that's why it's written, so that we get encouraged by reading it, and also that we can encourage each other, because that's why it's written, right? It's because he knows that that would have happened, and he knows that we're human and that happens to us. That's why we do have to encourage each other, and that's why it's so important.
Yeah.
If you don't hear from someone in your life for a whole week, you got to wonder. I mean, if they're not getting encouragement from you, then I don't really think they're getting it from any other Christian.
Back to Hebrews. Hebrews 10, verse 26, and we're going to read through to verse 31 and verse 38. I'm reading from the NASB again. And every other verse that I read is always NIV, unless I state otherwise. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses, talking about what they did in the Old Testament. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve, who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." Are we his people? Yes.
Mm-hmm.
See, a lot of people think this is just Israel. There's no Jew, there's no Gentile now, it's the Church of God. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You see, people think that God dealt with Israel one way and he deals with us another way. No, Israel were his chosen people. When you look at the lives of the Israelites in the Old Testament, they were foreshadowing our life here today. They were pilgrims, we are pilgrims. We have so much to learn from them and from the mistakes that they made. But we have designated the Israelites, the Old Testament believers, as second-class citizens, as far as God is concerned. And we've elevated ourselves after the day of Pentecost as to be some extra special people over and above them. But that's not true. We are all one body. The redeemed from Adam until Christ return are those that will be in that first resurrection. Wow. There's no difference. So verse 31, it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Chapter 12, verse 28 to 29, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire.
Wow.
So we are to worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. And the greatest way that we can worship God is through our high priest. And this is worship. What we're doing tonight is worship. You know, some people think that the only thing that is worship is when we sing. But that isn't only, that is a form of worship, but it's not the only worship.
Mm-hmm.
This is worship tonight. This is worship as we go into the scriptures, as we set aside time. We're putting God first, and that is worship, and that's acceptable to him. And we do it with reverence, and we do it with awe. You know, I think it's a great thing for people to start kneeling again when they're praying.
Yes.
I used to do that as a child.
Mm-hmm.
We would kneel at night. My parents would get us all to kneel at night to pray. Now, I'm not saying that you should always kneel when you're praying. Don't get me wrong.
It's a type of surrender.
Don't email me and tell me how wrong I am. Because we know that we can worship God at any time. It doesn't matter what we're doing while we're at work, driving, at the dentist, we can worship God. But I think there are times when it would really benefit so many of us if we could humble ourselves to kneel when we pray. Anyway, that's just my personal opinion. There's nothing in the Word that says you have to kneel. Okay. If you think about the sales world, they motivate their employees to sell their products in two different manners. One is by reward. They are rewarded for their sales. Now, even Lisa Ann, who works in the bank actually gives you a reward for your sales, for reaching your sales targets. Mm-hmm. So most of us have actually experienced that. I'm sure even Starbucks does some sort of reward scheme for their employees.
Sales, yeah.
So we're used to that. And we don't think anything bad of that. Mm-hmm. We think that's a great thing. Because if we work hard and we get our numbers, we'll get a special reward over and above our salary. Mm-hmm. Because guess what? Our salary is not reward. It's payment for work done. That is reward. The sales industry understands motivation by reward.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But they also understand motivation by fear.
Yeah.
I know that when I used to work in retail, we had a certain target to get every month. And our numbers were logged. Everybody kept a note of the numbers for everybody's sales. And then we had a twice yearly review. And at the end of 6 months, you had a meeting with your manager and they would go over all your sales figures.
Ooh.
And if you did not measure up, you were out of there. There was no ands, ifs, or buts. You had a certain percentage to get. And if you consistently missed that over a 6 month period, then you were on your way out. So what would happen was that if your numbers were down 1 month, oh my goodness, you would work so hard the following month to make sure that your figures would get up there.
Keep your job.
So guess what? That is motivation by fear. Fear of losing your job. So the sales industry understands that. Most businesses understand that. But yet when it comes to God, we have this funny attitude that God would never do that. But yet he does. I, as well as being motivated by reward in the kingdom, I'm also motivated by not getting to the kingdom.
Exactly.
You know, so that makes me serve a little bit harder, make a wee bit more effort when I don't feel like it.
Mm-hmm.
And also as parents, we understood the concept of motivation by reward and motivation by fear. You know, for example, we would say to our kids as they go older, you know, if you finish your chores tonight, yes, you can borrow the car. So that was the reward for work done. But on the other hand, we could say something like, well, if you stay out too late and you don't phone us and let us know where you are, then you will lose some of your privileges. In other words, you won't get the car for a while. So that motivated them to phone. That motivated them to come back at the right time. And that was motivation through fear. Fear of losing the car. And also, at this point, I just wanted to point out the place that grace plays in all of this. Because sometimes we can get so caught up on doing the right stuff that we forget that it's grace that motivates us to do that. And I know people often say, well, where's grace in all of this? Well, number one, it's grace that we were ever redeemed in the first place. That Christ actually paid the price for our sin. That Christ, the righteous one, would go through that humiliation to be hung on a cross. That he would go through all that suffering for all of us who constantly sin. That he would do that. That's grace. And it's grace that motivates us to go to the mercy seat. It's not because we are so good and we keep thinking of it. It's because God nudges us by his grace to go there.
Mm-hmm.
And it's grace that the one that intercedes on our behalf is the righteous one. That he is the Son of God. That he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That he is serving us still. Serving us. He that knew no sin. And it's grace that God would open the eyes of our understanding to understand any of this. I'm amazed at times that I can understand what I read. I really am. And I know that's God. It's God's grace. It's not that I'm intellectually so well-read that I can read the Bible and understand it. It's not that I have some sort of academic ability that I can understand what I'm reading when I open up the scriptures. And in some ways, I think maybe God made me the way that he made me so that I can't boast in my own intellect. I can't boast in all my academic accolades because I haven't got any. So I know that when I read the scriptures, that if I understand any of it, it's by God's grace.
That's right.
And that is something I am so aware of in my own life personally. I think it is amazing grace that we that are Gentiles now share fully in Israel's blessing. And I think it's hard for us who don't understand the concept of Israel's versus Gentiles in this culture.
Yeah.
Even if a Gentile was a God-fearing man, like Cornelius in the book of Corinthians, he was only allowed to go to certain places in the temple. Those Gentiles were looked down on by the Jews. And that was why there was so much friction in the early church, because those Jews that were redeemed were looking down their noses at the Gentiles that were redeemed. They were thinking, oh, that they were still superior to them. It is grace that we now share fully in all the blessings that Israel had.
That's right.
As his chosen people. Bottom line is that it's grace that we ever do anything good. Because Ephesians tells us that we can't boast in our works, because if I do good work and I boast, then you could do a better work and then you could boast even better than me. And then we'd all be boasting. But it tells us in Ephesians that it's not by works, so that none of us can boast in our own greatness. Okay, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 to 13. And I think we looked at this when we looked at redemption and salvation. And it says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So it's like what you were saying earlier, Emily, that we're all responsible for our own decisions for walking. And that's why it says that we have to work out, continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because we all have to appear before the judgment seat. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 to 11. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that's the Bema, that each one may receive what is due him. What is due him?
Wow.
Now, you know that if you work 10 hours a week, you are due 10 hours wages. If you don't work any hours that week, what are you due?
Nothing.
Nothing. So it's the same with God. When we do a certain amount according to his will, we are due something at the Bema. Mm-hmm. If we did nothing, we're due nothing. And we can't get that mixed up. We can't think that, okay, just because I call myself a Christian, that I'm due everything, even though I did nothing. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. So this is Paul talking, and he is telling us that we are judged according to the good or the bad. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. And Paul knew what it was to fear God. We try to persuade men. Why would he need to persuade men if you got it all anyway, regardless? So he said that because of that, he was motivated to persuade men. So it's healthy to have a godly fear, a reverence and a godly fear. So it's not just the good, it's the bad. So whatever we sow in this life, we will reap in the next life.
Nice.
You see, most people think that it's all to do with what you're sowing here will equal what you get here. But that's not necessarily true. Now, there are certain things in life that you do reap what you sow here, but the bigger picture is what we sow here is what we will reap at the time of the judgment.
Amen.
And you know what? I know we've still got quite a bit to get through, but I think we're going to just finish there because I think there's quite a lot to think about just now. And I don't want to go on You know, I think we're all getting a bit tired, so I just wanted to finish there. That was the section that we talked about, so I just want to recap a little bit then, just on what we did look at this evening. We learned the when of the judgment seat, and that that takes place after Christ returns. Mm-hmm. So after all the redeemed are gathered together in the air, that we will then be judged. So that's when the Bema, or the judgment seat of Christ, takes place. We also learned that God our Father has given all judgment to the Son, but that today, in this age, Christ is not our judge. He's actually our high priest. So he's not judging us now in this age. We also learned that God uses two ways to motivate us. He motivates us by rewards, and he motivates us by fear.
Yeah.
But that in no way negates his grace, because we saw there that it's all by grace.
That's right.
And I want to finish there, and we're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 15, and we're going to look at that next time we get together. And we're also maybe going to have a look at some parables in the Gospels that actually teach us about the judgment seat. So we will have a look at that next time we get together.
1 Corinthians 5,
yes.
Verse 11, which talks about with regards to persuading men.
Yep.
Is that in respect to us, the redeemed, letting no other redeemed people of judgment?
Yes.
Okay. So that's not in respect to the people who are unredeemed, more to the people who are redeemed.
That's right. We're persuading people that are already redeemed, and we're persuading them by telling them about the judgment seat, and that we'll all have to give account of what we've done, good or bad.
Because you could read that and think that would be persuading people who don't know about God and fear of God. Because it says, since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord.
Yes, but you have to remember that only those appearing at the judgment seat are those that are redeemed. Because they're the only ones that will be in the resurrection.
Oh, because in verse 10, it tells all will appear before the judgment seat. So that's already talking about redeemed there.
Who would like to close with prayer? Emily.
Father God, I just thank you for this wonderful evening that we were able to just discuss your word, Father, and I just pray that we are just so thankful for your grace, Father, that without that grace, Father, we wouldn't be able to do your will. And I just thank you for giving me such wonderful women in my life, Father, that I am able to just walk this path with, and mm-hmm. and women who are also going through the similar struggles, that we're able to relate to one another and just hold hands and just do it together. And I just thank you for just for everything you've done for us, and for your word, and for your forgiveness for sins, Father, because we don't know what we would do or be without that. And I thank you for Anne tonight, for her just wonderful meekness of heart and her willingness to just preach to us and to show us the word and in the way that you've let her see it. And I just thank you that we're able to now just take this with us and just to be able to live greater for you and to become servants, and that hopefully on the judgment seat, Father, that we are able to be found blameless before you. And I just thank you for that and for a wonderful week ahead. And I just pray that in your name. Amen.
Amen.